Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming to another gospel meeting tonight. It's good to see everyone here. And before we open the Bible and read God's word, we'll just take a moment to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for everything you've done. Thank thee for your well-beloved son. We can only imagine how much you loved him, but we just think of the love that you have for us, your creation, that you sent your only beloved son to die on the cross for our sins. And we just think of the sins he died for, us people. We are the ones who hated him without a cause, and we wanted nothing to do with him. But yet, he still took his place on the cross for us. And whether we reject it or accept it, the work was done. All we have to do is believe. So we thank thee for this tonight. We pray for each soul here that is not saved, that they might listen with a clear mind to just understand the word and find what they need, what's holding them back from salvation. We know that salvation, we cannot save ourselves, but only you can save. But we just pray that they might come to realize that you're the only one who can save, and they just have to come to you by faith. So we pray for this meeting. Pray for the help as we speak the gospel. Pray that it might be clear and understood. Thank you for all you've done. Amen. Can we read? We're going to first open our Bibles to John 1 and verse 1. Every time I get asked to speak, I kind of start panicking because I'm not really a biblical philosopher by any means. And I always struggle to figure out what I'm going to talk about or preach the gospel about. But as I was thinking, I kind of thought, well, whenever I was not saved, if I was somebody not saved that never came to meetings before, or never even heard the gospel preached, or barely knew who God was, or just got introduced to God, what's questions they would have? So you get on your phone and you Google, what are the top questions searched about God? And that's what we're going to try to talk about tonight, the top five questions, and back them up with biblical verses to try and hopefully help someone out. But the first one is John 1 and verse 1. And this is, obviously it's in the Bible, so this is what the Bible says about the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. So, that's basically saying that anything in this book here, that if we're going to read it tonight, we know it's the truth. Because it's God's word. And God cannot lie. So, the first question that came up is God real? And obviously that's a hard one to kind of... if I was asked that question, I'd be stopped in my boots, and I'd be mumbling and uttering, yeah. But if we go to Genesis 1 and 1, we can look all around this world, and this is what the Bible says. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was made without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, obviously, if this is God's word, God is real, because obviously we're living in the present time, which is now, and we're breathing air, and our hearts are beating. So, yes, God can be real. He is real. And I feel like I'm very unprepared for this, so I apologize if I don't make sense or I lead you down a rabbit hole. I apologize. Second question. Also, having conversations with people, I also heard this question a lot too, just with the ones I work with. You hear it on, you know, Facebook or whatever, is why does God allow evil or suffering? Which is a very extremely good question, because there's lots of it out there. But if we read Genesis 2 and verse 16, and I hope this each one makes sense in the places I'm reading. If these are the same questions you have and I didn't answer them, I'm sure we can ask anybody with more knowledge than I have, and they'll be able to give you a more biblical answer. Genesis 2 and verse 16 and 17. If I can find it. And the Lord God commanded that the man... And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So right there, we can obviously read in Genesis that God created man in the form of his image. And also, reading in Genesis 1 and 2, we can read that after God made the earth, after God separated the waters from the land, after God created light, everything he created, he said it was good. So we obviously know that God, first off, is very good. Because he wouldn't create evil things without good things. So we know God does good. So we know there's a separate between good and evil. And he also puts the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. But then in verse 16 of Genesis 2, he tells us that he gave man a free will, that he can do whatever he wants in the garden, eat of any tree but one tree, because he was going to test them. So, if he gave us free will, and we disobeyed him, we're the ones that are doing the evil. But still, he gave us our free will, and that was God's choice. So that doesn't mean that just because we do evil, and even if they ate of the fruit of the tree, we shall die. But it just means, hopefully I'm not backing myself into a corner, but that obviously whenever Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree, they didn't die immediately. But their life was starting to count down, which means that they would pass away someday. But we'll move on to Genesis 3 and 5. This is all under the same one what question? Genesis 3 and 5. For God doth know. Make sure that's the right one. Yeah, Genesis 3 and 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's what happened. Adam and Eve, as soon as they ate the tree that God told them not to, they knew they'd done wrong. And immediately, they knew they were naked, and they tried to hide themselves. So right off the bat, the first evil thing done was by mankind on his own free will. But again, since God gave man free will, he does not punish the evil. So Proverbs 14 is another verse. I'm going to be doing a bit of reading with these questions, but... oh goodness, time is flying. If I can even find it in my Bible. There we go. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. So that says right there that even if a man does what's good in his sight, it's still evil and leads to death. And then Proverbs 21 and verse 2. It's a similar verse to the one we just read. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth his heart. So again, I could think that I'm doing good in something, but the Lord is going to judge me for what I'm doing that reason for in my heart. It could be pride, it could be to lift myself up, it could be for actual good, but... whatever man thinks that he's doing good for, God is judging his heart. So, that is, God allows evil because it is man's free will. And man is the one who does the evil. And again, that's, I should have put more thought into that, but I hope that brings you to the realization that God created good and evil, but man is the one who brings it upon this earth. But moving on to the next question. What happens after death? We'll read over in Luke 16 and verse 19. This is about two people. One a rich man, one a poor man. Luke 16 and verse 19. And the law and the prophets until John, since... that's not the right, unless I wrote down the wrong thing. Oh, here we go. And a certain, sorry, verse 19, yeah, verse 19. I started reading at 16, yeah. What's wrong with me? There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So, just in reading of those two people, we are told what happens after death. There's either two places, heaven or hell. And although... the human, us people in the flesh, we probably don't like that answer too much. We probably want to go on some nice mountaintop and do something or whatever, just go to sleep for eternity. But that is not it. It says in hell, the one that didn't believe, he opened his eyes up in hell. And it says that he seen Lazarus far off, the poor man. He seen that he was in heaven. So that explains what happens after death in pretty good detail. And I hope that answers your question. And again, there's probably more answers to this, but I'm not going to spend all night on these. We'll read on to the next question, which is, why does God seem hidden? I'm going to read a verse in Matthew 6 and 33. And again, for me, it was hard to find the right verses to write down. So I hope the verses I chose can help with any questions that if you had the same thoughts on that I could relate. Matthew 6 and 33. My pages are stuck together. And I also Googled it just to be, because I'm not too good with my words sometimes, as you can tell, just to phrase why some people think that God seems hidden. And it said here, God often seems hidden to allow for genuine faith, love, and free will, rather than forcing his belief through overwhelming or doesn't want to feel like he pressures you into believing in him, which is a very good explanation, very good way to describe it. But again, Matthew 6 and 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I know that's kind of you seeking for God, but if Google told me that he doesn't want to be found until you're looking for him, then that is a perfect verse for it. If you feel like God is hidden from you, it means you're not looking for him. But if you're genuinely looking for God to know the answers that you're wanting to ask him, you have to look for him. You have to get on your knees and pray. You don't even have to get on your knees, but you just got to pray to him. Call out to him. And that's what he says, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We'll move over to Proverbs 8 and 17. And again, you don't even have to flip over to it if I'm reading it, but if it helps you keep your spot to read it later, well then that's even better. Proverbs 8 and 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me, early shall find me. And the last three questions, the last three questions on Google can all kind of have the same three answers, and all the Bible verses, to me, felt like they all make sense together. But that's basically, if you seek the Lord, you will find him. If you call out to him, he will show you signs. He will give you answers to questions that you're looking for. The next one is, can I know God personally? Proverbs 8 and 17. Yes, you can. I love them that love me. So if you're wanting to know God personally and you're looking for him, he will show you. Second one is 1 John 2 and 4. First John 2 and 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, I probably had a better explanation at home why I wrote this one down, and it kind of slips my mind, but we can just read it as it is, and know that if you say that you're a believer and you believe in God, but yet you still sin, is that really following God? Is that really getting a personal connection with God? Because we can read the Ten Commandments that thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, etc. And if you're, yes, we're human beings, even after God saves us, we're still going to sin. But it's hard to explain. Again, there goes one of those holes that I'm digging myself into. But we'll just move on. Hebrews 11 and 6. Hebrews 11 is a chapter about faith. And obviously, if we can't see God, because he's not in front of us, faith is something we have to... Well, let's just read Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. And if we keep reading, it explains that God promised... God promised Abraham a great nation. And because Abraham put his faith in God, God's promise came true. And we read on how each promise that God made to any individual, if they put their faith in God, the promise came true. But again, that was because that person had faith in God. So, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm pretty sure that's pretty self-explanatory to me anyway. But those are some verses of how you can be personally... how you can become personal with God. And the last question Google had is, what was the purpose of life? Obviously, some people must have been going through difficult times, and, you know, we never know what everyone is going through. But if we read in Ecclesiastes... Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes, if you didn't read it, it is a book of King Solomon on his pursuit to find happiness. He tried to find it in riches. He tried to find it in partying and having a good time with friends. He tried to find it in multiple different ways. And each time, each thing he tried, he found it left him absolutely empty. And in verse 12, he sums it all up at the end. 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So that's pretty self-explanatory, that man's purpose on this earth is to live for God. Since we are his creation, the only way we can feel fully satisfied is if we're living for Christ, if we accept him and we believe him. And at the very end, it brings us back to the evil answer. That God is going to be judging the work of man. And if man is not working for God, he's working for himself. And if he's working for himself and he thinks he's doing good, it is still the ways of death and it is still evil. But God is going to be judging those who do evil and good. So I hope that clears up if anyone had any questions like that, and I hope it was clear. But I also wrote down a verse on the back. I forgot to add it in, but I'll just say this verse and get down. I didn't write where it was from because I was in a rush, but it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment.